Well, good evening, everyone. It's lovely to be here with you tonight. First time in Crossgar and in Crossgar Church as well. I want to thank your minister for the invitation to be here tonight. It's a great thing to have a testimony, and it's an even better thing to be able to come and tell of God's goodness in my life. When it came to summing up my testimony using Bible verses, it was quite difficult, so I'm not very good at picking favourites. So I picked three. I'm going to read them out to you now. The first one is found in Romans chapter 5 in the verse 8. And it reads, "But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us." And then in Mark 5, verse 19, about halfway through the verse 19, Jesus says, "Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee." And then in Psalm 107, verse 2, and it says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." And tonight, that's my job, to tell you tonight what the Lord has done for me in my life so far. I hope that through these verses and my testimony tonight, you'll realise these things, and that the Lord has had compassion to stoop so low to lift so little, because I'm just a sinner saved by grace. It's amazing that the Lord knew all about me before I was even formed in my mother's womb, and had my whole life planned out in front of me. My prayer tonight is that the Lord will touch my mouth and have something to say to someone in the meeting tonight. I'll start by introducing myself. You already know by now, Chantelle Catherwood. I was born on the 20th of November 1991 in the Waveney Hospital in Ballymena. When I turned 25 not so long ago, my young nephew reminded me of the fact that I was halfway to 50 years of age, which didn't go down entirely well. Then when I was given my testimony in Lisburn and had said the same thing, a lady met me at the door and she told me that it wasn't until I was 50 and halfway to 100 that I needed to worry. The day I was born, I didn't arrive into the world alone, and about 7 minutes later my twin sister followed close after. Although our birth was somewhat different in that there was two of us, the Bible tells us that I was shapen in iniquity and in sin, and my mother conceived me. So even as a newborn, I was born a sinner and had a soul to be saved. At this stage, many testimonies, you sometimes hear that you were born into a Christian home and had the perfect start in life. And that's just where my story gets a bit complicated. I, in fact, wasn't born into a Christian family or a godly family, or indeed anything that resembled a strong family unit. My parents were both alcoholics, and family life for them consisted of boozing, smoking, fighting, and unfortunately a combination of all these things you'll know made the home situation very abusive for us. My birth parents also had five other children, all born in the years before us. So at just 3 days old, we didn't leave the hospital with our birth family, and instead two social workers took us to our first emergency foster home. Just like the rest of the children born into that home, except for the fact they were fostered by my birth mother's mother and father, their grandparents. Once we arrived, it was the straw that broke the camel back. We were number 5 and 6, and the thought of bringing up two more was too much. So God was in control. He makes no mistakes, because family life really in that home was no different than the one that we had just been taken from. God had a greater plan. My testimony tonight, I'll tell you about three decisions that changed my life, and this is the first one. As a result of the conditions I mentioned earlier, my mother was given an ultimatum by social services that if she wanted to keep my sister and I in the home place, that it would have to be away from my birth father because of his violent nature with or without drink. So it was either us or him. In God's plan and purpose, she chose him. That was the first decision. And this at the time, although I didn't understand, was the best decision that she could ever have made. Now, anyone who has ever had children or even looked after a child for a period of time will know that it takes a lot of hard work and dedication. Although I'm sure you'll know to look at me that it wouldn't cause much bother. So when social services tried to find a long-term home for not one, but two screaming babies, it was somewhat of a difficult task. But to my knowledge, I can never remember a time where my twin sister Nikaila and I had to be split up into different homes. But it did mean that for 3 years we were placed, and from what we're told, over 20 foster homes in the Ballymena and Antrim areas. One of my first memories in care was when I was quite young, about 3 years old, when Nikaila and I were placed into a home in Antrim with a couple, a man and his wife, named Alice and Daisy. In this home we were well looked after, but there was just one problem, and that was the fact that we were being raised by a Roman Catholic family. Not so much a problem to us, but a problem to our birth father, who wasn't one bit happy that we were being looked after by Roman Catholics, so much so that he had us removed from that home. And once again, looking for a long-term foster home again. Again, this was the second best decision ever made in my life, and me once again unaware at the time. And for this reason, we often joke about being converted Roman Catholics. For that short period of time that we were in that home, they were a very devout family, and without a doubt we were taken along to the Roman Catholic Church and brought up for that short time under the Roman Catholic influence. This family, and so many more families just like Alice and Daisy, need our prayers. These were good people and we were well looked after, but being a good person won't get you into heaven. Acts 17 verse 30 clearly tells us that the Lord now commands all men and women everywhere to repent. That's a must, irrespective of who you are, whether you're Protestant or Catholic. We are each and every one born sinners. Getting back to now being without a long-term foster home again, and God's plan and purpose, the next one just happened to be down the road for the first time at sunny Portrush to meet for the first time Hannah and Robert Catherwood and their children, Sharon, Donna and another foster son, Ivan. Our placement here was just short-term until a long-term placement became available. As a toddler, this I'm sure was daunting, but nonetheless a familiar activity for the two of us. I'm reliably informed that on arrival on our first day, Hannah and Robert was greeted by the words, "Not thanks for having us, but instead, I don't like this old house and we definitely won't be staying here." Easily distracted by toys and sweets and my new prospective brother and sisters keeping us occupied, we soon settled into this house that we would later learn to call our home, and these people, strangers who would later become our family. Social services continued to struggle to place Nikaila and I into a long-term foster home, which meant our new mum and dad kept being asked to take us for another fortnight, and then another month, and then a few months. Months turned into years, and as you'd probably guess, that long-term placement never became available anywhere else except the Catherwood household, and here we are 22 years later. I thank God for easy acceptance into the Catherwood home, and in later years being able to change my surname to theirs. Some people for their 18th birthday want a lump sum or a car, maybe something big, but that's not what I wanted. Only days after my 18th birthday, I asked Mum and Dad to take me to solicitors in a wee place called Macquarie. You probably not know where that is, up this neck of the woods, not far away from home. But we asked Mum and Dad to take us to the solicitors where we were able to make the decision of changing our names legally. For this, this had been one of the most precious moments of my life after losing court cases to do the same thing. This was a big, exciting step for me and my twin sister. Now we were true Catherwoods. You'll notice that I told you that we went into care at 3 days old, found our new home at 3 years old, and then we had 20 at that point in our lives. We had 23 foster homes we had been in, and you'll know that in biblical numeracy the number 3 is the number of completeness or defined perfection, and it's at that age I believe the Lord completed or perfected a work in my life that was to shape my whole upbringing from then on in. Psalm 27 verse 10 says, "When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. And, you know, that's just what he done. And in doing so, he gave me a second chance in having a normal life and indeed family and an upbringing. So now I was a Catholic, I was being raised in a Christian family, and still it didn't make me ready for heaven, along with my earthly family. God had now brought us into a God-fearing, Bible-believing home, and it was only days before we had our first visit in the Free Presbyterian Church in Rosharkin, where Mum and Dad belonged at the time. New faces, and definitely a far stretch from the chapel. The Bible tells us in Proverbs that we are to train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it. I thank God every day for a faithful Mum and Dad who did just that, taking us along faithfully to Sunday school meetings, children's meetings, any meetings that were on in the church, we were there. In our home, when it came to Sunday morning, if we weren't found in the church pew, there was something seriously wrong. You had to be almost at death's door or having a very good excuse not to be found in the church pew. Not wanting to go wasn't an option. And the work in Bush Mills, whenever we go round the doors for the children, now it seems to be the children telling the parent what to do, and they decide whether or not they want to go. And having been left to ourselves at that age, we wouldn't have been found in a church pew or indeed any church meeting, and for that reason I thank God every day for Mum and Dad who took us along to church. At the age of 8, we were well and truly settled now into the Catherwood home, and it was at this stage that I was beginning to understand some of the truths that I had been hearing in church. By this stage, Mum and Dad had had ill health, and we had moved to the Bush Mills congregation and been living still down at Portrush. I had been hearing in church that I needed to be born again and that I needed to become a child of God. And I just couldn't understand what the preachers was talking about. I wondered, did life start all over again? And did we have to become babies again? Or what was it all about? So you can tell it was definitely with a childlike faith and understanding. I asked questions, and it was soon made much clearer that I was a sinner and needed salvation, but at this stage still wasn't convicted to do anything about it. Then, on the 17th of October 1999, a few years, I say, after we had changed and went to the Bush Mills congregation, just after the evening service, my twin sister Nikaila and Mum and the minister at the time disappeared into the inquiry room, which just happened to be the kitchen. We've got quite a small church. Once again, I was confused and couldn't wait for her to come out to see what had been going on. When she came out with tears in her eyes and a smile on her face, I knew then that there was something different about Nikaila and I. She came out and proudly told me that she had become a Christian, prayed the sinner's prayer, and that someday she would go to heaven as a result. I was pleased, but I wasn't under conviction to do the same thing. Now, for the next week, Nikaila made it her business to tell me every day that I was a sinner and that I was going to hell, and that I would be all alone because when she was going to heaven, she was taking Mum and Dad with her. So after a long week, I went to bed with a heavy and confused heart and had a dream. Whenever I started giving my testimony, I debated on whether or not to tell this as part of my testimony at the risk of sounding silly. Just beforehand, I'd been praying about it and asking the Lord to speak to us and guide us in what we were to say. The following Sunday, our minister, Reverend McLernan, spoke in Revelation chapter 12, part of which talked about a dragon or a serpent, the same one which appeared in my dream. This was described in Revelation as the devil and the old serpent, again, just like the one I'm about to tell you about. When I dreamed this dream that night, the Saturday night, I was out on a boat at sea. And on the boat was Mum and Dad and Nikaila and I, and joined by this serpent, the devil. This devil, however, was interested in no one in the boat except myself, because I was only one at the time that wasn't saved. Somehow I felt so lost and so unsafe, and no one able to help me. I know that probably sounds a wee bit silly, but I believe that the Lord used that as part of my conversion, because that morning when I woke up, I knew exactly how it felt to be lost and unsaved and with no one able to help. But that day I knew that I needed to get my salvation sorted. And Sunday morning I woke up crying from this dreadful dream, but said nothing to anyone at home, and went to the morning service and hadn't the courage to speak with the minister at the morning service, but went again at night and was listening to the word. And even as a child I knew what he was talking about, that I needed to be saved. So whenever we went to the door, whenever we were heading home, the visiting minister at the time was Reverend McIntyre. And when we came down to shake hands with him, I told Mum that I too needed to go into the kitchen to speak with him. And that's what we done. We went in. I prayed and I asked God to take away all my sins and dedicate my life to him. The relief of settling that great question and leaving my sins at Jesus' feet is a day that I'll never forget. And as a child, I was also so relieved that I would never have to relive that nightmare of feeling so lost and unsafe again. That gave me the biggest sense of contentment and peace, all at the tender age of 8. It reminds me of the verse, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." And it was just that. That was the 24th of October 1999, over 16 years ago now. And that was the third decision that I was to tell you about, and certainly the best one of them all. When we came of age, we started the primary school in Portrush called Carnell Ridge. And it was during these years that Nikhaila and I both seen our birth parents. Although we didn't live with them, we would have went every Friday in the fortnight to spend a few hours with them after school. And when we were younger, we would have suffered from car sickness, and it's about 35 odd miles from our house to where their home was. So Mum made it tradition that on longer journeys, as a distraction from being sick, that we would sing the choruses that we had been learning in Sunday school and the children's meetings. And it worked, believe it or not. We also used to sing "The Grandfather Clock Was Too Tall for the Shelf," but we had to stop singing that because when it got to the part where the old man died, Mum had two crying children in the back seat to console. So we just stuck to the choruses after that. So it was about the age of 8, just shortly after we had gotten saved, that Nikhaila and I became aware of those few hours on a Friday afternoon that were so different from our home environment. When we would finally get there after the journey, we would just really go into the one room. We would be left there sitting. There was people in the home who we didn't even know who they were, mostly from the housing estate that we lived in. There would have been smoking and drinking going on. You know, a combination of all these things, there's normally a row breaks out, and oftentimes we were stuck in the middle of it. Whenever we came home, Mum and Dad was always bombarded with us crying that we didn't want to go back, and for us not experiencing this any other day of the week made it a scary experience, and one that we began to dread every fortnight as the Friday approached. So one day after school, Nikhaila and I concocted a plan. We asked Mum if we could bring our skirters to this particular visit. There were wee neat things that folded up, I think, that we had got for Christmas one year. And we asked her if we could bring these to this visit because we were bored. And fine rightly, she knew it, because we had to sit in the one room. So she agreed to it, and we got them into the car. And when we arrived that day at school, we asked Mum if she had the skirters in the car. And yes, she did. They were there, and we were ready to go. Really, what our plan was, in essence, the Great Escape. We had backpacks that we had at school with some stolen Mars bars from the cookie jar. We saved our packed lunch that day in school and ate everybody else's. And we had drinks as well, just to keep us going for the long journey home to Portrush from Ballymena on two scooters. So that day on the car up to Ballymena, I had a small piece of paper just about the size of a child's hand, and I wrote all my directions down on this piece of paper, unknown to Mum and Dad. It would have had wee arrows and roundabouts and where we were to go. So when we arrived at Ballymena that day, we hopped out of the car. He's laughing at me down there because my sense of direction is terrible. And it definitely hasn't changed since then. But whenever we arrived that day, we popped out of the car and in. And to this day, Mum says she wondered what was wrong that day because there was no questions, no fighting, no nothing to get us out of the car and into the home. But out we got, grabbed the scooters, and I can remember going into the home and just saying we were going out. It was a good sunny day, thank goodness. And told them that we were going outside to play on our scooters. And it was all grand. Nobody put up any arguments to that, and out we went. And we set off. So the estate where we lived, the home place was right at the very top of a big hill. So we started off at the top of the hill. I had my piece of paper with all my directions, so we were ready for whatever was going to face us. It was all going really well. We got to the bottom of the hill, out onto the main road, and down, whizzing past all these cars and all, and down past shops. We came to a roundabout. And what do you know, that roundabout wasn't in my piece of paper. So we were stuck, and we had to admit defeat down at this roundabout and head back home. And to this day, I don't know where we got the courage from, but we went in and told our birth family that we didn't want to be there anymore, that it wasn't the same as our own home with Mum and Dad, which didn't go down very well either, because we were never allowed to refer to our foster mum and dad, Hannah and Robert, as Mum and Dad. It always had to be Hannah and Robert. So whenever we told them that we wanted to go home to our real mum and dad, it definitely didn't go down very well. We were ushered out into the car after they had a whip round the room to see who had consumed the least alcohol and who was fit to drive or not fit to drive. Our grandfather got into the driver's seat, and our birth mother and father, along with us, were into the car and took down back home, but not without a lot of verbal taunting. We were told that we were naughty and that we were brainwashed. They always told us that we were brainwashed by Hannah and Robert, who was Mum and Dad, and that no one would ever love us for doing what we had done. This was a small price to have to pay to allow us back to our safe home in Portrush. And after we land at home, Mum and Dad was spoken to, you might know, not very nicely to by our birth mother and father, but we went on into the house and just left them to it. And from then on, once social services had realised that there was 2 8-year-olds out on scooters on main roads, we had told them before this that we didn't want to be in this home, even it only was just every fortnight and the Friday, but the environment was so different that we didn't want to be there. Once they found out that we had tried the Great Escape, then they knew from then on in that we didn't want to be there, and that was the case. We never had to go back and visit them. So if you've learned nothing else tonight, you'll know that the Great Escape definitely didn't happen in Ballymena, and I definitely wasn't involved. This was always the way our visits was, and we would have been taken to gambling centres, and there was one in particular that had a bowling centre as well, but you might know we were never taken to the bowling part, and we were always in the gambling den, you could say, part of it. And we would have been given coins to put into these machines, and once we had them in, then the digs would have continued, and they knew by then, because we made no mistake in telling them that we were Christians, and they would have said, sure, you're not a Christian because you're gambling, and wait till we get you home tonight till we tell Hannah and Robert what you have been doing. And you'll realise then, from what I've told you, why we took the decision that we did. Then for the car journeys home, we would do as we'd done in our own car, singing children's choruses, normally deep and wide, or running over. And at that point then, they would sing the sash over us in the car the whole way home, just to annoy us. This to us was strange, because to these people, they didn't seem to understand our way of life. From such a young age, being turned from the things of the world by seeing how this family was affected, it was a great benefit to us in one way, because it meant then that we were never interested in being part of that in our older years, for these exact reasons. Our school years continued, and we went to enlist secondary school in Bushmills. I'm glad to say that through secondary school and college, the Lord was very good to us. He didn't give us Christian friends, but he did give us friends who didn't lead us into the things of the world. And the Lord was good to us in that way, both Nikhil and I. We were joined at the hip, and it was good as well because it meant then you had a friend everywhere you went. But we also went to University of Ulster and Corian as well together, where we both studied nursing. And the Lord was even with us at that time as well. I could tell you a few things that had happened. I would be here all night if I told you how the Lord had blessed us. But he was with us in getting us a university place near home, which was initially to be about 50 miles away, and turned it round so that we were able, if you'd been motivated enough, you could have walked to university, which meant we didn't have to leave home either for those years that we were at university. These were just a few ways in which the Lord undertook for me. But whilst I was at university, for a period of time, I felt that I was unwell. And for days here and there, not being able to put my finger on it, but I would have had pains in my chest, and it just seemed to be doing things that perhaps wasn't normal. I rang Mum one day and told her, and after seeing my GP and a few tests, he told me that I had growing pains. And that whatever was happening, I would probably grow out of it. Over the next few weeks and months, I became more unwell. And in a university lecture one day, I took unwell and was rushed to the Causeway Hospital in Coleraine, and taken into the recess room and put on the heart monitors. For the first time, the doctors there knew that there was a problem. The consultant came to speak to me and told me that my heart was beating dangerously fast and in a dangerous rhythm, and that he would have to give me this medicine that would stop my heart momentarily to make me feel better and try and fix what was happening. I was so afraid and tried hard to get through to Mum and Dad. Nikhila had drove me to the hospital from university, so Mum and Dad wasn't there. But when we rang the house to get hold of Mum and Dad, Dad was on the phone. And none of you probably know my dad, but once Dad's on the phone, you haven't a hope. The line's going to be clogged up for a wee while, and so it was. And I failed in trying to stall the consultant with his proposed treatment. And he said he had to go ahead and do it without Mum or Dad knowing or being there. That, for me, had to have been one of the most terrifying moments in my life. But in those moments which seemed like a lifetime, the Lord was with me, and he gave me more grace. The Bible tells us in James 4, verse 6, but he giveth more grace. My fear was that when he would stop my heart, that it wouldn't start again. And that day I had the great physician looking after me and protecting me the way no other doctor could have. And now, after a few years of living with the same condition, I was diagnosed with a heart condition, which for any electricians in the building would be a bit like a short circuit, which caused problems from time to time. But the Lord has been with us. We've had our first surgery in the Royal over 2 years ago, which was unsuccessful. And as the years went on, the consultant proposed that he was going to try this again. The type of procedure that it is, it's a 50-50 success rate. It either works or it doesn't. And in the days and weeks before my second procedure, I got great encouragement and peace from God's word and from the praying people of God. The week before, I'd been given my testimony in Lisburn, where a dear lady gave me a verse from God's word, which said, "For he shall give the angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways." She took me to the side and explained that when I would be afraid, just to picture the angels round about my bed, knowing that they would be guarding and looking after me, and the God of heaven having complete care over me through my operation and indeed all my life. I knew then that anything that was going to happen would be in the Lord's will. Just before that meeting, again, I'd been impatient and reading and praying and asking God just to give me a wee bit of guidance as to what was going to happen on the day of the operation. And I got verses in Hebrews which said, "But God, having provided some better thing for us, And in Psalms 30, verse 2, O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. You'll understand I was a bit confused, but at the same time was comforted by these verses. Unfortunately, again, that day, last April, that operation wasn't a success either, and my consultant hadn't been able to cure my problem. But this time I didn't feel so downhearted about the fact that this hadn't worked, as I realised that, praise God, as for him, his ways are perfect. God had been this way before, and what had happened was in the Lord's will, and I learned to accept that. And then I realised that through my story about talking about my ill health, had the Lord given me a properly functioning heart and a straightforward upbringing, who is to say how many less opportunities I would have to tell of the Lord's goodness to me. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you too have a heart problem, not like mine, a much more serious problem, but praise God, one that you can be healed of right where you're sitting. You're lost and headed to a lost eternity without Christ, and if you're not saved, you need to make sure that you ask the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart and repent of your sins and accept him as your own and personal saviour before it's too late. The Bible tells us, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We were hearing about the accident a bit earlier, about the man that was killed, and that man, I'm sure yesterday, didn't believe today he would be cut off and into an eternity, whether that was heaven or hell. There's a verse found in Isaiah chapter 5 and the first 14, and it says, therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. That tells me hell is bigger today than the day I was born, and it's bigger today than it was yesterday, which means whenever a sinner goes out into eternity without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as their own and personal saviour, that hell has to enlarge itself for them. Tonight I would ask that hell doesn't have to enlarge itself for you. If you're here tonight, you're not here by mistake. The Lord has you here for a reason. I'm reminded of the verse in Revelation, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Is he standing at your heart's door tonight, begging to come in? Please don't put it off any longer. The Bible tells us that God's Spirit will not always strive with man. Make tonight, just where you're sitting, count for eternity and accept him as your own and personal saviour.